A question for everyone here today. By what do you define yourself? Yeah, that's a bit of a deep question. By what do you define yourself? Morning everyone, and welcome to Lawn Community Church. Warm welcome to anybody visiting us for the first time today. And yes, we're continuing with our teaching theme. We'll be looking at the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, as it's otherwise known. And we'll be looking at identity, meaning, and forgiveness in this life. By what do you define yourself? You might not particularly define yourself as anything, really. Or you might be able to answer that question in a very articulate, very detailed way. Paul and Barnabas, in the book of Acts, looked at a similar question 2,000 years ago. And they had surprisingly returned from Antioch and had been working alongside both Jewish believers in Jesus, as well as Gentile converts. And then we take up the story at the beginning of Acts chapter 15. And it is written, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now those believers weren't teaching the truth. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and discussion with them. For those so-called teachers who had travelled down to Antioch, and they were obviously male teachers, the practice of circumcision for all males was obviously very important to them and was an essential part of their identity. Although presumably nobody can actually see in real life, nobody can actually see whether they'd have ever actually been circumcised or not. To cut to the chase. These were patriarchal times, and even new Christians back then, possibly regarded women as second, maybe even third class citizens in that context. Not worth bothering about these women. They're not worth bothering about. And obviously the fact that half the human race therefore couldn't be circumcised because they were female didn't occur to them at all. They regarded, and these were new Christians, converts from the Pharisees, they weren't bothered about women. They were second class, third class citizens. One of my heroes in the faith is the Reverend John Smith in Australia, who founded the God Squad motorcycle chapter, who used to relate to and reach out to all the outlaw motorcycle tribes. The Reverend John Smith was one day doing some street missions, some street outreach in a big Australian city, and he saw a woman coming towards him, an adult woman, who looked so low and down that he felt that he had to engage with her, and he went up to her and began speaking with her. And she just looked at him in the depths of her depression, and she said, just tell me something about myself. Just tell me anything about me. About me. And the Reverend John Smith started to say, well, you're a sinner. And she said, well, at least that's something. If I'm a sinner, then at least I'm a somebody. Which is better than being a nobody. A sense of identity is important to human beings. And I'll say that again. A sense of identity is important to human beings. Before in this pulpit, I've talked about how when I was 12 years old, I really wanted a personal identity. I was tired of being a little boy who most of the adult world overlooked. So I went on to become a mod. I don't know if anybody remembers them. And later on, I became a casual. And I don't think anybody remembers them. Or maybe you do. Hands up if you remember mods. Put your hands up. Thank you very much indeed. And Duncan remembers the casuals as well. Yes, well, I was involved in a bit of trouble on the terraces then, so I looked like one of the... I used to wear Farrah slacks and a Pringle jumper and things like that, as I was a casual. But mods and casuals were style tribes, or youth cults. And you could base your identity upon the fashions and music of your particular tribe, like skinheads as well. A sense of identity is important to people even today. For example, if you're Jewish, then it's your identity, your race, probably your religion, and even your nationality. Even if you're Jewish and live in Israel, your nationality isn't Israeli, your nationality is Jew. For people who are Jewish in Israel. By what do you define yourself? Our reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. If you've got your Bibles with you, Acts chapter 15, and from the first verse, the words should appear on the screen overhead. And I'm going to invite John to come up to the front and to read it to us from this microphone. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Thanks, John.
The Council at Jerusalem. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and rebate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and they travelled through Phoenicia, Samaria, and they told how Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe God, who knows the heart and shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified the hearts of the by faith. Now then why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles and through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even as the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should make a difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue every Sabbath." Amen.
Thank you, John. And it seems that things aren't much different today. Even in the early church, there were still disagreements and divisions amongst the believers, even in the early church, let alone today. Paul and Barnabas went back through Samaria. And that shows that they were happy to mix with the worst kind of Gentile. Who were these Samaritans so despised by the Jews? We can go back to the Old Testament and 2 Kings chapter 17. And after most of the Jews were taken off into exile in Babylon, the king of Assyria forcibly replaced them with pagan people from places like Cuthah and Hamath and settled them in the towns of the region of Samaria in Israel. They settled alongside most of the remaining Jews and in time began marrying and interbreeding among them. That made them unclean in the eyes of the other Jews. These new Samaritans in time learned to worship the Lord, but still continued to worship their old gods as well. They had a temple to Jehovah on Mount Gerizim, their sacred mountain, and accepted Moses and the law of the Pentateuch. But they rejected the rules and traditions of the Pharisees later on. The Samaritans observed the requirements of circumcision and observed the Sabbath and the yearly Jewish festivals. But the Samaritans refused to accept Jerusalem and the place where the temple of the Lord should stand. In the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, and a number of the prophets all thundered against the Samaritans for different reasons. And yeah, some of those reasons were the fact that the Samaritans also practiced child sacrifice, shedding the blood of their own children in the worship of their pagan gods, whilst they carried on worshipping the Lord. So the Jews had good reason to feel bitterness and antipathy towards the Samaritans when they returned from exile. And from then on, the identity of Samaritan was used as an insult amongst ordinary Jews.
And indeed, the Pharisees, years later, used the term to abuse Jesus when they said to Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees used the term as an abuse of Jesus, when they said to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Yes, even Jesus faced the term Samaritan thrown at him as abuse. However, in Acts chapter 15, as it's recorded, it didn't bother Paul and Barnabas that they were travelling through such pagan areas like Samaria and Phoenicia. Not anymore. They were bothered that Pharisees, who were newly converted to Jesus, were instead insisting that Gentile converts still had to be circumcised to be saved. Wrong. No. Paul and Barnabas knew that grace through faith was and is enough for salvation. Grace through faith was and is enough for individual salvation. The same grace that these Pharisees' converts had been blessed by. Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't mind being seen in these very pagan regions. They weren't worried about their public image. They didn't mind associating with heathen people. Not now. In fact, in verse 3, it states that they reported conversions among these people. Amen. Amen. Paul and Barnabas clearly didn't have a problem with people not being like them, entering the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas knew the truth that whatever identity we choose for ourselves, God knows our heart. God knows our hearts. Many of the Gentiles had now turned their hearts towards God. Many of them had turned to God. We must as well. Over the years, many people have said to me, "John, you know, I really wish I had your faith. John, I really wish I had a faith like yours." In fact, as an evangelist, I've had many conversations, and I know that many people wonder why they're here at all on this earth. Many people have said to me, "Why am I alive? What's the purpose in living? Just to experience more pain and suffering and depression?" They've asked the question, "What's the point in living? What's the point in even being here?" Like I say, God knows our hearts, every one of us. I quietly argue that there is meaning to life. And I quietly argue that there is a purpose to life. There is a meaning to life and a purpose to life. As the shorter Westminster Catechism once put it, that purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we do that? By entering into a relationship with the living God through his Son Jesus. By entering into a relationship with the living God through his Son Jesus. How do we do that? Firstly, we must realise that our own sin is the main factor, maybe not the only factor, but the main factor, in our being lost, in our feeling so empty. As it states in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we repent of our sin, if we turn away from our sin before God, maybe in prayer, He will forgive our sin and He will wash us clean in the blood of His Son Jesus, who took the punishment for our sins upon Himself upon the cross. He will forgive our sin and wash us clean. As it states in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's grace. And God's grace alone is sufficient to save us. Regardless of our race or our colour, nationality, age, or even our personal identity. God's grace alone is sufficient for salvation. And in return, we receive eternal life. We become a child of the Most High God. Our new identity, a new creation. Amen? My identity is that of a child of God. That's where my personal identity resides. And these days, when there's permissiveness all around, when we're encouraged by the media, encouraged by society to define ourselves by what pronouns we use or what our sexuality is, I refuse to bow to that pressure to be anything other than a child of God. A child of God. As it states in the Psalms, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire beside You." Whom have I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire beside You. By what do you define yourself? My identity is as a child of God. My purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.